Good evening. Tonight I want to pursue with you one of the promises of Jesus Christ that I think the significance of it at some level sometimes escapes us, how really important it is. If you look at John chapter 14 from our scripture reading, once upon a time I preached a whole series of lessons from this passage. I'd come back week after week and choose a detail out of this. It's one of those passages that the more you look, the more you find. This evening, I want us to look at verse 3 and spend our time actually considering the impact of verse 3. I go and prepare a place for you. I want to think about this place. At some point, I think, in every Christian's life, you end up having to ask, is there really a place for us, any place for us? If you were a Christian today in Iraq, how would you feel? Can you fathom that? I mean, ultimately, I think in Iraq, I would be trying to find myself a rock to crawl under about now. Someplace or any place, and wondering if I fit in. I hope we never face anything like that, but if you start looking at history, I think it's very likely that it's not all that far away for us. That tends to be the cycle of time, if you will, or the cycle of history. And we need to be preparing ourselves, I think, mentally to be able to deal with something like that if it comes. We won a war 2,000 years ago to place, if you will, the kingdom of God in front of mankind. And over the last few years, after we won that war, like foolish people, we've begun to unilaterally disarm and have just allowed paganism to come to the forefront again. Now, that kind of thing doesn't happen in a vacuum. And as we look at our views, we look at our beliefs, and we look at who we are and what we stand for, it is important, I think, to kind of take stock of where we are and consider this place that we need to find in order to fit in. I can remember when I was a young man, and that's becoming further and further ago, or longer and longer ago, but I had been preaching only a short time, and I went knocking door to door, inviting people to church. When I started out, I thought that we were going to change the world. We were going to set the woods on fire, and all you really needed to do was invite people to church, and they'd just virtually break the doors down. You learn rather rapidly that's not the case. And you learn, frankly, I think, how strong the statements in Scripture are that this world is not your home. I'd only been doing that for about a week, and I actually had a Methodist preacher invite me in and set me down and proceed to explain to me how stupid I was. Well, that was kind of an interesting discussion. He began to try to convince me that the Bible that I was following was just simply a compilation of harmless Jewish myths. And I remember asking the guy, you know, I mean, well, which one of us is the fool? You're a preacher and you believe this is a myth. I'm a preacher and I believe that this is the truth. And we're both preaching. So which one of us needs to be examining what we're doing? And then over the years, every time I have examined something where somebody pushed Christianity, I found that not only did it stand, but the Word of God stands tall, and it is important, I think, to realize that. But even having said that, as you look at the world around us, you find just how rare we have become. When I began 35 years ago, the assumption going into anyone's home was that the Bible was the Word of God. Today, the assumption going into anyone's home is that the Bible is a collection of who knows what, a good book of philosophy, a good way to live, but it didn't come from God. And we find ourselves more and more being marginalized, looking for a place for us. You might, if you will, turning to Hebrews chapter 9. What I want to notice is that this place is something that God has been looking for and preparing for, and the Bible really has a lot to say about this. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Jesus appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and of calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So it's opened. He's opened a way to a place. I believe it is the same place, if you will, that you have being described here in John chapter 14. And they're being told that he's got to leave. Again and again, you find the imagery of a marriage, a Jewish marriage, coming up in Scripture. Unless you understand a Jewish marriage, it's easy to read past it. But what happens in a Jewish marriage is that the bridegroom gets engaged, basically, betrothed, and then he goes home. And he goes home and prepares a place for his bride. And he stays there until his daddy gives him permission to go get his bride, basically. And that's kind of where we are right now. What is he? He's home and he's preparing a place, and his father will send him back, turn him loose. And that's kind of the way of things. And that's what he's describing here. I'm going and preparing a place, getting a place ready, making a place ready for you. Now, in order to grasp the impact of this, if you will, let's back up to Luke chapter 5 and somewhat at least come to know the disciples and their mindset in this promise. Sometimes when you read a promise, you can say, that's good. But then you look at where somebody is when they are given that promise and you think, that's incredible. And that's kind of what we're looking at here this evening as we look at the disciples. Think about where they were at this point. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, you have the call of Matthew. After that, he went out and he noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind. And there he went. And you find that's pretty much normal for these men. Look at Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, notice the difference in the location at this point. Instead of the beginning of the ministry, now we're at the end of the ministry. And Peter's coming up to him and he says, behold, verse 27, behold, we have left everything and we followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus promises him, truly I say to you that who followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and a father or a mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. We're looking at a time in which these people who have left everything are now being hit with the impossible. The one encouragement that they've had through all of this is that they've been with Jesus. As they've gone through this last stretch of time, bringing them right up to the cross, they have seen the synagogues being closed down to them. They'd started in the synagogues, remember? They would go in, they would teach, then they'd be thrown out of them. And that's happened again and again and again. They tried to talk Jesus out of going to Jerusalem, you remember? And Jesus was bound and determined to fulfill his destiny. Frankly, he had the same stubbornness that you need. What is your destiny? What were you created for? To glorify God. And of course, the question is, why? I don't belong here. We don't seem to fit in anywhere. And the question comes back, why? And it's the same kind of thing that now they're being faced with. All of a sudden, he's saying, I'm leaving, and you're here. Do you think they felt a little bit isolated at this point and had to struggle? You might, if you will, be turning to John chapter 11. Sometimes I think as we look at the disciples, we maybe sell them a bit short. They were people just like us. They'd been taken from their homes, taken from their lives willingly, and they had left everything, walked away from everything to follow Jesus Christ. And they believed that this was the great hope of Israel. Believe very similarly, I think, to what we would say if we were asked. Look at verse 16, John 11 and verse 16. As we look at these men, sometimes we, again, sell them short. Look how deep their conviction is. These men, all of them, have marched to Jerusalem with the full expectation that they're going to die there. What did they say to each other? Let's go so that we can die with him. And now he says he's going and they're staying. Consider the devastation of that at this point. And think through that just a minute. And see, Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. What is the most isolated you've ever felt yourself? The most alone that you've ever been able to feel? Over the years, I've tried to think of something at least partially comparable to where these men would have been at this point. I remember a few years ago, I had this fellow working for me. We were putting a roof on my house, of all things, 2.5 stories up. We were up there in Kansas, and if you know anything about Kansas, you know it's a pretty windy place. And 2.5 stories up, I can promise you, it's really windy. It was actually a 1.5-story house with a walkout basement, and down there was concrete. Well, this guy that's helping me put my roof on is wandering around up there like he's stoned out of his head. He's not, but he sure looks like it. I mean, it's just like he's completely in a daze. 2.5 stories up over concrete, and he's completely lost. And I'm saying, what? Where are you today? What's wrong with you today? Talk to me. And I finally had to physically stop him and say, look, you either talk to me or get off of this roof, because if you go down there, you're going to die. And I'm not just going to stand here and watch you die. Well, come to find out, his wife, he was a young man, early 20s, and he and his wife were in college. His wife had gone to one of those parties that your parents warn you not to go to and had been gang raped by the football team. You think he was distracted? Yeah. Talk about a marriage jolt. That wasn't all. They covered it up. I live in a little town of 13,000. They publish parking tickets in our newspaper. They run out of things to write about. But not this. The football team gang rapes a co-ed. Not a word. Not a word. The coach covered it up. Team members covered it up. Police covered it up. Newspaper covered it up. And drove them out of town. That's actually normal, if you're not aware of that. When you look in our country, and this is probably, at least to me, the closest way that I know to mentally compare the disciples' mindset when Jesus hit them with this. You talk about isolated, alone, completely alone. Look at this. 100 rapes, 3 of them spend one day in jail. Is there a practical application of this? Yeah, there is. Ironically, tonight, that's not my point. My point is, how isolated can you be? How lonely can you be? How helpless can you feel? How completely alone? Now, it's not just those Christians in Iraq we're talking about anymore, is it? We're talking about half our population, frankly. Now, it is better here than it is in Iraq, because they generally stone the lady for fornication there if she says anything, unless she has, what is it, 2 male witnesses to the event or something. So it's not as bad as it could be, but that's bad enough. Now, let's see. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way where I'm going. Tell me something. As you think about that, can you relate to Thomas's reaction now? Think through that a minute.
Lord, Lord,
we don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way? One of the promises that I can remember as a child my mother made to me is that Jesus could lead you through anything. And the reason he could is because he came down here and pretty much experienced everything to the ultimate degree, so that no matter what you found yourself in, you would be able to look somewhere in Scripture and realize he'd already been there, and it's not near. Let's see, what does your New Testament say? There is no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Why do you think he put these 12 men through this? So that you would know when he makes a promise. Look at verse 3. He will keep it. He will keep it. And you can count on it, and you can build your life around it, because it is absolutely secure. No matter how isolated you find yourself, Jesus cares about you and will absolutely see you through it. Some of you folks are probably what today they would call conspiracy people. Some people see a conspiracy in everything, the CIA, the KGB. Sometimes it's easy for all of us to forget that the world really is out to get you. Think through it a minute. Who is the master conspirator? The devil. Does he like you being a Christian? He has been able to take the entire world and manipulate it against you. So, you have to face the world. And Jesus is up there. And this promise is for you. And it's to you. And regardless of what you are asked to go through, regardless of how alone you may feel, and regardless of all of the things that are arrayed against you, he can walk you through it. Now, let's explore that promise. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. I go to prepare a place for you. Consider the fact that this place that he's promising you, it's a prepared place. He's going to make it ready, to make something ready for you. This isn't the only place this shows up. In Matthew chapter 3, let's notice something about this. Verse 1 beginning, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Look at verse 3 where it says, make ready. That's actually the same thing that Jesus said in John 14. What John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ said about you. Why? Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Now, John began to, or he fulfilled what in the East they would call, he was the forerunner, he was the proclaimer, he was the preparer, the making ready. He made ready for royalty. The king was coming. The king was coming, and everyone needed to be ready for it. Okay. Well, let's take a look at this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Your royalty. I have kind of a funny story about that. Several years ago now, my son married a young lady, and she was into genealogies. When she married my son, it was like she hit the lottery. She had a whole new family to dig up. Dig up all our dirt. Started back through all of our family, finding we were related to this and we were related to that. And after a while, she comes up and she says, "Hey, do you know you're descended from William the Conqueror?" Cool. Royalty. And she kept right on digging. And she came up later than that and she says, "You guys are descended from Charlemagne." Now, William the Conqueror, English. Charlemagne's founder of the Holy Roman Empire. Just quite a fancy fellow in history. And, you know, hey, man, we're descended from kings. I didn't know that. I grew up in a gas station. I learned how to work on trucks when I was a kid. After a while, she come up and she says, "Hey, man, I've got bad news for you. When your ancestors were coming in on Ellis Island, they misspelled your name. Your real name is Blunt, B-L-U-N-K-T, instead of B-L-O-U-N-T. So 1 minute I'm descended from kings, and the next minute I'm descended from a bunch of bums that don't know their own name." But you know what? When I obeyed the gospel, I took on a father. I'm proud of my earthly father, but my heavenly father, he speaks worlds into existence. At his name, angels hit the deck, good ones and bad ones. When my brother, Jesus Christ, speaks, demons tremble. That's why you don't need to be afraid. That's why there will always be a place for you. And it's a prepared place where you really belong. You don't have to feel insecure anymore because Jesus prepared you a place. That's the focus of the New Testament, this place. Now, we get our word topography from it, topos. It shows up 89 times. You can notice as you go through here, it is translated by several different words, but over and over and over again, you find the New Testament assuring you and reassuring you that there is a place that you belong. You do not belong here. This place was polluted by our ancestors, and we're still living with the mess. But there is a place that you belong, and nobody can take it from you. Now let's see this again. Verse 38, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, this world may do its best to shove you off into a corner, but you don't need to worry about it. God has been preparing you a place for a long time. In Numbers 10 and verse 33, way back in the days of the beginning of the physical nation, when he established Israel so that he could demonstrate to the world he had the power to do anything he wanted, and there was absolutely nothing that the combined forces of this world could do to stop him. He took a bunch of slaves, took them out of Egypt right under the nose of the most powerful man on earth. He led them across the sea on dry land. He took them to a new world. What's it say? Numbers 10 and verse 33. "The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them." Why was that? To search out a resting place for them. Now, why did Jesus say he was leaving? "I go to prepare a place for you." God proved that he could keep his promises back then. We were able to see that promise of this creation. But let's see, what was it that your Hebrew writer, your New Testament writer told you? Jesus went into the true tabernacle that is not of this creation, the ultimate resting place. He has opened up and he's shown us the way. Let's see, Thomas said, "We don't know the way." I don't blame him for thinking that, do you? Do you think they really had to struggle to understand what God had in mind for them? And when you go through some of the most difficult things in life and you find yourself feeling alone, do you struggle? Look it back at these 12 men. Realize one of them fell, and that was by choice. Jesus knew he would fall. He had to prove that he was not forcing these men into anything. That man was allowed to leave and he was chosen for a purpose. But what about the rest of them? They made it. And he promised them they could make it. Now, what's he done with you? Promised you the same thing. He's promised you that you can make it. And that when you do, he will receive you. He has prepared for you, and that place is yours. I think it's interesting to notice, don't know if you can see this from the back, but two of the times that this word is used in your New Testament, it's translated as opportunity. How many times in life do you find yourself just frustrated and saying, man, I wish I had a chance. I wish I had a chance to do this. Just give me a chance. Give me an opportunity. Well, that's part of the equation here. You can take John 14, the promise, I go to prepare a chance for you. That's just as good a translation as the place for you. The point here is that every one of you has been given a chance to walk boldly into the throne room of the God of creation. That's something. And there's a reason that's something. You're something. You were created in the image of God. Now, let's notice something. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. There are, of course, a lot of preparations for something like this. You read across your Bible and you have to appreciate just how many preparations there really are. In Matthew chapter 25, you have what we know as the great white throne. Verse 31, the Son of Man comes in His glory and the angels with Him, and He'll sit on His glorious throne, and all of the nations will be gathered before Him. Then we look, verse 34, the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let's see. I go to prepare for you. And we look forward and we see that that's exactly the case. So He has made preparations. Now look at verse 41. He will also say to those on His left, depart from me, cursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, the first time I read this and it sunk in what he said, it hit me like a ton of bricks. You can go to the place that is prepared for you in verse 34, or you can go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Not one of you belong there, but if you're stubborn enough, you can sure go there. What was prepared for the people created in the image of God? A kingdom, verse 34. That's where you belong. That's the end result of all creation. That's where it's been going. You are not this mindless, purposeless cog that was an accident in biological time. People keep trying to convince us of that garbage, but that's not the outcome. This world, this creation is going someplace, and there you have a purpose. And you can fulfill that purpose. That's the destiny desired and prepared for you. But that's not the only preparation made. In verse 41, you can go where you don't belong. People do go where they don't belong all the time, don't they? You can. Hell was not prepared for people. But Jesus told us the majority of them is going to wind up there. It was prepared for the devil who rebelled against Jesus and those that follow him. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we long, or we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. We do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now He prepared us, or He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. You are going somewhere, and the preparations have been made. And you're going to a place that you absolutely and finally belong. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. I go and prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you leave here with nothing this evening other than verse 12, as compared to verse 13, you will have accomplished something. We will have gotten something. Outside of Jesus Christ, what do you have? And if a Christian is a Christian so long that he forgets what he had outside of Jesus Christ, he'll never appreciate what he ultimately has. Notice that your Bible, your New Testament and your Old Testament, spends a lot of time admonishing us to remember what was on the outside. Well, let's see. You were separate from Christ. You were excluded. Is there a problem with that? Yeah, we do get to where this world really isn't where we belong. Strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Why do you think so many of our people, the people around us, just up and end it all? Why? Hope. Without hope, what is the point? And notice verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself, he's our peace, who has made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is in the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Look at verse 19. You're no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You do belong. And there is a place that you belong. And at the end of the day, that's where you need ultimately to be. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. A place. A place for you. A place made for you, a place made for you by someone who loves you dearly, the one who created you, knew you before you were born, knew you by name before you were born. Remember what God said to Jeremiah? Yeah. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows your greatest fears and your deepest love. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us. Let's see, what does it say? Make a place for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. Have you ever tried to study with someone and they kept looking for what you were trying to get out of them? That was one of the things that has always frustrated me. I have to be a little patient about it. In this world, you start looking around and everybody's trying to get something, and they just can't believe that you would care enough about them to want nothing from them but their own well-being. People really do struggle with that, don't they? They just can't believe that it really is so. But you know what? It really is so. Verse 3, we don't speak to condemn you. For I've said before, you're in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with all joy in all of our affliction. So, a place for you, room for you, plenty of room for you, where you belong, the point, the purpose, and the destiny for which you were created. As we've done many times this week, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22 and allow the Holy Spirit to give us his summary of what we're trying to say. As we've noted, many times as you go through a sermon, you go through and you bring different thoughts together and different points together and different passages together. One of the ways over the years that I have liked to conclude a sermon, if I could find such, was to find some place in Scripture where the Holy Spirit, he's obviously smarter than I am and smarter than I'll ever be, where he has summarized the kind of thing that I'm trying to say. Tonight we have a passage that really does that, so we'll just let him do it for us. What is the point of everything we've been studying? It's the point of your entire Bible. It's the conclusion of God's revelation to man. Let's let him conclude. Verse 10. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. The time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons, the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. If you're not a Christian this evening, I would encourage you to become one. I would encourage you to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from the ways of this world, to obey our Lord in baptism, and have your sins washed away. You can leave here this evening as a child of God. You can leave here this evening knowing God's place is your place, and he's saving it for you. If you want to be a Christian this evening, you can come forward. We'll be glad to assist you as together we stand and while we sing. There's a